Thank you guys so much. How many of you, did anybody grow up being taught, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? You guys know that, right? Yeah. Somebody taught you that, or you taught your kids that, or maybe some grandkids you passed that along to? Yep, I heard that when I was young, and words can still hurt. You know, words can still hurt. And I get it. You know, we want to just help, people want to help us. We want to help others, you know, be tough and thick skinned and, you know, don't let people steal your hope and your joy and all that kind of stuff. And truth is, words still hurt. And so they can be a weapon as much as a stick or a stone, for sure. They can cause emotional conflict, emotional damage within. And it's challenging to go through. Have you ever had somebody say something to you that was just mean or ugly? Or you're like, why did you say that? Like, man, I thought we was closer than that. I thought you liked me. I thought you loved me and all that kind of stuff. They might be passive aggressive with it. They might be outright rude with it. They might be violent. They brought it to your doorstep. You're like, how rude. How rude. Been there, done that, you know? The Bible says in Hebrews 4, in chapter 4, that Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness. Jesus had people be rude to him and be hateful and be hurtful, be ugly, disrespectful, just downright rude. He went through all sorts of conflicts. And so one of the questions that the question we've been asking for the last few weeks is like, okay, so we're celebrating Jesus and we're learning about Jesus, and I know what I've gone through, so can he relate to what I have gone through? And what we've been saying is, yeah, he can. You've gone through temptations and struggling to be patient, and you've gone through sorrow, and he knows what it's like to go through all of that stuff. And he also knows what it's like to go through conflicts. And conflicts are hard. And so I want to talk about, I want to share a glimpse, a picture of Jesus' life to help assure us that he gets what it's like to go through conflicts. And so I want to start then with social conflicts. And so you probably can't see that picture on the screen as well as I had hoped, but that's okay. It always turns out a little differently here, right? But it's a picture of Jesus standing in front of a man sitting at a desk, and he's got a light there, and he's got a couple of guys that are around him, and there's a paper open in front of him, and Jesus is being interrogated, if you will, for claiming that he's the Messiah. And this is, and it wasn't the first time that religious leaders had talked to Jesus and, well, we'll just keep it clean, as though he was just ignorant and he was being defiant and he was wrong. And they wanted to let him know that, dude, you're wrong. Absolutely wrong. And you need to stop. They, behind his back, they devised evil plans to attack him, to shut him up. People tried to seize him and even kill him. If you were reading the Gospels, I didn't realize it was this many times, but if you're reading the Gospels, there's a little less than 10 times where people tried to seize Jesus, and then times they even tried to kill him. Now, we know they died at the cross, but even before that, people were trying to shut him up, and they were coming against him aggressively to try to make that happen. Jesus even knew that when he was going to be preaching and teaching, that the kind of message that he was bringing was going to even cause conflict. Jesus understood it was a healthy conflict, but he knew it was going to cause conflict. In fact, in Matthew 10:34, I mean, he said, hey, I know that you're looking for the Messiah to bring peace from Israel, to reign in Israel, and to bring peace all over the world, but the kind of peace you're thinking about is not the kind of peace that I came to bring. In fact, the kind of peace that I'm bringing is one that's going to cause conflict. It's a healthy conflict. Because the peace that I'm bringing is one that requires for you to admit that you are a sinner and to repent, to turn back to God and to trust and follow him. He said, I know right now that's going to divide marriages, that's going to divide households, families, that's going to divide communities and people that were going to the synagogue and worshiping together as a small community. Like, it's going to happen. He even knew. He wasn't reducing the number of conflicts, but he was actually increasing the number of conflicts that were going to exist. They were healthy conflicts. You see, that you can have healthy conflict, but you can also have unhealthy conflict. How many of you have been through unhealthy conflicts before? Right? I'm going to guess every hand in this room would go up. You're going to have both of them come across your path. That's just it's the world in which we live, right? You're going to have to deal with conflict. That's life. The question I was wondering, as true as that is, I was like, I wonder if Jesus still, like, does he still experience conflict? Which is interesting. It's kind of a deep question. But I got to thinking about that, and I thought, okay, so he's the head of the what? He's the head of the church. Paul gives the image that he is the head of the body of Christ. And so as the head leads, influences what the rest of the body is supposed to, right, will do. And so Jesus at the head is supposed to be influencing and directing the church. So if the church is not following the headship of Jesus Christ to go make disciples of all nations, right, if they're not taking that mission seriously, then they're creating conflict still with the Lord. When a church refuses to fellowship and work with other churches because of doctrinal differences, I believe that causes conflict with the Lord. I had a church that I knew about, actually was in a community where I was at when I was pastoring previously, and the pastor of the church was really, he was a nice, super nice guy, just a heart of gold, do anything for you. And I remember I was working on a ministerial association, small town, right, that I was in. And so you do a little bit of everything. So I just happened to be the head of that. And so I was like, hey, would you guys like to participate? We're going to get multiple churches together in the community, and we'd love to have you guys join us. And he came back to me and said, no, we can't do that. I was like, huh, interesting. How come? He's like, well, the elders in our church feel that the other churches in the area do not take the scriptures as seriously and the call for holiness as seriously as the Bible teaches it. And so therefore, the other churches are unholy, and therefore we cannot, because the scripture teaches, do not associate or carry yourselves around those that are unholy. So we cannot do that. You will have to stay off to the side, and you guys do that. And that was the first time that I had ever heard that. And I know the scripture. I knew what he was talking about. I mean, where it was coming from. But it just was super hard to process. And I'm not here to condemn anyone or the church. I'm just saying I experienced that. And it just pained my heart, because I felt very deeply that the idea was that the churches should work together because we are one body in Christ who is the head. And we can do more together. Even though we may not agree on every sort of doctrinal difference, we still believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? We still believe he is the way of salvation, that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Like, and we would agree on that, but that just couldn't be enough. And so we couldn't join hands and fellowship together. We couldn't do ministry together in the community, and we couldn't worship together. And it was kind of frustrating, and it just broke my heart for that. And I thought, if it pains my heart, I wonder if it pains God's heart when churches lose sight of the main thing, when they don't keep Jesus the subject, and just agree to disagree on some things that really are not going to determine your salvation. But that was part of the challenge, because for them, they felt that did impact salvation. And so you could not go any further working together. And so that's enough on that. But that exists. And I remember, well, I won't get into the stories, but I'd say one of the other things that I think still even causes conflict with Christ is when churches compete against other churches for members. That's not what it's about, right? And I think when that pains the heart of God, I feel like it creates conflict, right? So you say, does Jesus still have conflict with society? I mean, come on, like he's reigning on the throne. He's conquered sin and death. He is Lord of heaven and earth. The Bible's teaching us this. But does he still in that position? You know, like he's, I think so. When the people of God go against the will of God, it creates conflict with God. Perhaps it could be that simple. This mic.
Am I good? All right. You could have said, yes, Pastor, you're always good. We just think the world of you. But no, you chose to remain silent on that one. Thank you very much. Talk about conflict that's being created this morning. Thank you. Love it. All right. So I think Jesus does, I feel Jesus has conflict on the bigger scale, but what probably feels a little more relevant is what about on the smaller scale, like the personal scale? And so I was thinking about that and I thought, I think it is true that he does, that Jesus knew personal conflicts. There was a time that Jesus was talking with Peter, and Peter was all gung-ho. You ever get excited about Jesus? Mm-hmm. Like, man, I am with you, Jesus, in this to the end. Like, I'm going to go with you to the end. Like, I may die, and it doesn't even matter. Like, I am 100%, let's go. And Jesus says, slow your roll. Yeah. You're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. Get huffy and puffy, right? Kind of thing. Imagine Jesus seeing that, you know, it's just like, don't lie to me. I know what's going to come to pass here, right? And that personal conflict, that's conflict. They weren't all out like, you know, dodging, get left, none of that, right? But that's conflict, the absence of peace in that moment. And I think of Judas Iscariot. And you can probably imagine where this is going. But Judas, he did ministry with Jesus. Do they travel? They had meals together. They relaxed together. They did worship. They prayed. They hung out. I mean, they were together all the time. He was one of the 12 disciples. I mean, this is a guy that is close to Jesus. Spent all kinds of time with him. And for some money, he sells out his friend. How hard is that when somebody you think they really care about me, but they sell me out for something of this world? That hurts. I mean, that hits you deep. Because you count on your friends to be there for you and to be looking out for you and help you up, not turn their back on you. Does Jesus maybe still have personal conflicts today? I think perhaps yes. For every person that has yet to receive salvation, the reality of their existence is they are at odds with God. The Bible says that they are enmity, which is there's this conflict, right? There's this inability to be at peace. And the only way to get to that peace is through salvation. To where the work of Jesus Christ at the cross, there's not a T in that word, at the cross justifies you, forgives, thus enabling you to be able to have a peaceful relationship with God, where God sees the righteousness of Christ upon you and welcomes you and says you are part of the kingdom. But you don't enter into that without salvation. You need the grace of God performing that work in you to bring you at peace. So every person who's not received salvation is not at peace with God. This is why we preach salvation is critical. We keep Jesus subject. Why? Because without Jesus, you can't have peace with God. So if we talk about going to the cross, then this is why we got to be at the cross, to remind folks that the heart of who we are and what we do and what we believe is Jesus. We can disagree on the little things in Scripture, but we can't disagree here. What about those believers that say, I recognize Jesus and I hear you? I surrender all. But I'm not giving up that pride. I'm not surrendering my selfishness. I'm not surrendering my greed. I'm not surrendering my lust. I'm not surrendering my envy. Because you don't know how long I've wanted that so bad. God, you just make it happen for me. That creates conflict in a personal relationship with God. Choosing sin over the Savior creates conflict with God. Period. Well, what about spiritual conflicts? This was an interesting for me, interesting one a little bit. Because I got to think, well, he's conquered sin and death, right? He's defeated the enemy through the resurrection. And I thought, this is interesting. I wonder if, does he know what spiritual conflicts are like? And I thought, well, yeah, you silly guy. You just said it. And I'll get there in a second. Jesus ran into people occasionally who had demons within them. And that's a weird concept for us to kind of grasp and to think about and process that. But he did. And the scripture tells us that. We believe it's true. So it is true, right? It is a true reality. And so and there's a story of a gentleman that says he had a legion of demons within him, which was multiples, right? And when Jesus comes upon this man, they recognize who he is. And like, don't destroy us. And he casts the demons out of the man. Then the man has peace. Without the work of God, there is no peace in your life. He casts them out and the demons go into the pigs. And then if you remember the story, where do the pigs go? Off the edge in the embankment and they drown, right? And so they die. Jesus confronted spiritual conflicts. Do you remember the one we started with, the story we started with at the beginning of Lent? Jesus was somewhere for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you remember where? He's out in the desert and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And in that time period, the enemy comes to him. Spiritual enemy comes to him and tempts him. How many times? Three times. We won't revisit that old story again, but we see that just simply looking at the story that Jesus, he knows what it's like to have gone through spiritual conflicts. And Easter morning, Jesus knows what it's like to go through a spiritual conflict and to be victorious, to win. He knows exactly what it's like. When you go through spiritual conflicts, Jesus knows what you're going through. He's like, been there, done that. Check. I got you. I know where you're at. I know what it's like. I know what you're going through. I know what it's like to be tempted and you want to be strong. Yes, I get that. I know you. Jesus had people start trouble with him and he prompted healthy conflicts. He knows what it's like to have people come up to him to bully him, to betray him, to lie to him, to exclude him, to be hated. He experienced pain from other people. I don't know that there is really any conflict that you're going to experience in your life that Jesus could not truthfully say, I get you. I can relate to you. Absolutely can. You have a Savior who can sympathize with you when you go through conflict. He was willing to go through it so that you could be saved from sin and death. He took that upon himself so that you wouldn't have to take upon yourself the greatest conflict, which is to go through death. He said, I'm going to take this one for you. I'm going to resolve this conflict that you have with my Father in heaven so that you can have peace. And the peace I'm going to make possible for you is nothing like the world gives. So don't go trying to find it out there, because you won't find it. You'll come up empty-handed every time. I'm going to give you something that I want for you, that in fact I've created you to know and to live every day in. I'm going to make that possible so you can receive that into your life. Now, I'm going to make it a gift to you, but it's going to be up to you to decide whether or not you want to receive it, but it'll be available to you. I'm going to walk a mile in your shoes. I want you to see that I know what it's like to go through life living in a broken world with all sorts of sinful temptations, deceptions, lies, influences that aren't trying to help build you up. They're trying to help tear you down. They're trying to get you to walk away from your faith and say that you know better than God, that you're a better God than God is. You have every bit as much smarts as he's got. Well, that's not true. That's the deception of the enemy. So he's trying to get us, drive a wedge between us and the Father. I love Isaiah 53:12. Knowing this is the case, Scripture says, "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He said, "I get you. I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. I know you got battles. I know that in the heart of your hearts, you long for peace with your Creator. And so I'm going to make that possible. And I'm going to do on your behalf what you couldn't make happen. So I'm going to be an intercessor, right? I'm going to stand in the gap for you." This morning, when somebody was standing in prayer time, was coming forward and saying, "You know what? I'm representing somebody else here this morning," and that's standing in the gap for, right? To intercede, to do on behalf of someone else. And that's what Jesus did. He stood in the gap, took upon himself what was ours. "I'm going to intercede for you." It's a God who loves you. It's a God who can relate to your life. He knows what it's like. So when you go through conflicts and you feel like you're all alone, that nobody gets you, God certainly didn't go through this exact conflict, I want to encourage you, turn that story around. Because he has. Just because you don't understand the way out of it doesn't mean that God doesn't have an answer. Just because you're stressed about it and it's overwhelming doesn't mean that God doesn't have peace for you through that conflict and that season. He does. And he wants that for all of us. I find that one of the large, strong obstacles to the peace and just the, I just didn't like the sound of that. It just sounds good, right? Is our own pride. It's us being selfish. It's us being greedy at times. We don't want to let go. And the way to peace is letting go of those desires of the flesh and of the eyes. I got to have this. Oh my gosh, I got to have this. Da, da, da. Envy. I got to be like. Until I get to that point, I'm not going to have really made it and arrived. Sometimes that's with material things, and we just sort of fight, and we fight, and we wrestle, and we get exhausted chasing after stuff that all it's really doing is not making our life better, but it's just creating conflict within us and with God, perhaps. And Jesus says, "That's not what I did that for, so that in your Christian freedom, you could put your faith aside and chase after the world. I did that so that you could have peace as you walk with me and you die to self and you count the cost and you would be willing to crucify the things in Christ that are not good and healthy to making you a better man or a better woman. So he can relate to you, and he has a desire for you. How will you respond? Will you trust and follow Jesus completely through your conflicts? For example, will you embrace the mission of helping others trust and follow Jesus so they can have peace with God and be restored, even if it creates healthy conflict? One of my weaknesses, I have a few, times it's in multiples. Sometimes one of my weaknesses is not speaking hard truths when they need to be said, because you don't want to create conflict, because you're averse to it. You don't like it. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. You're afraid of what it's going to cause. And yet that's one of the acts of love, is, I think, to create healthy conflict in the spirit of love. We do that with each other. It's not being picky, nitpicking each other's lives and say, dude, get it together, would you? It's saying, I care about you, and what I notice in the path that I see you on, that's not going to be good for you, man. That's not healthy. I want better for your life than that. If it goes that way, right? I care about you. Will you trust and follow Jesus even when you need to speak the truth in love, so that you can promote the well-being of the people that you care about around you? Whew, that's tough. Will you surrender to Jesus and not kick against his leadership and his over your life and his wisdom for you? I promise you that you do not know more than Jesus about what is good for your life. Will you, for example, will you love your friends and enemies who bring conflict to you, or will you hold that conflict against them? Will you grab a stick to beat or an olive branch of forgiveness? Will you pursue peace or conflict with your enemies? Will you trust Jesus to fight your spiritual battles for you and be patient with his timing? For example, will you use the scriptures as your guide to make determine how you respond to your temptations to do wrong? To those negative emotions. When you get angry. I'm sure you get angry sometimes. It's a fairly natural response. But how will you respond in that anger? Will you choose to just give in to the desires of the flesh and sin? You know, there's a difference between I'm angry and I'm going to tell you what's wrong, and you do that in a spiteful, hurtful, it's all about me, I'm going to put you in your place right now, versus I'm angry, this is how I'm feeling, this is where I believe it's coming from. I'm asking the Lord to help me resolve this internal conflict that I'm struggling with, this anger, and to give me wisdom and to counsel not only me, but the one that I'm in conflict with. You see, those are two very different ways of dealing with anger. Anger in itself is not necessarily bad or wrong. The Bible says, just in your anger, do not sin. Lord, help me in my anger. Help me to speak your truth over this anger. Help me to apply the wisdom of your word over where I'm so really frustrated right now. Will you use the scriptures as your true guide in decision making? That's hard. That's one of the things I struggle with in my own life. I mean, I think that it truly is the guide. Like, that's the truth of how we're supposed to be living. But I'm not downplaying to say that it is easy. Like, just do it. You know, like, you just make it happen. Like, be a good Christian. Grow up and do it. It's still hard. It's one of the hardest things I think we do. But it's still the right thing to do. I think the scripture teaches that. So we can't lower the bar. We have to leave the bar where it's at in scripture, and we have to step to the bar and allow the Holy Spirit to be our step up to live at that bar of righteousness with the help of grace. I'm telling you, Jesus gets you. He really does. So I guess, would you consider leaning into Jesus? Not just as a savior, but a friend who can relate to you. Will you listen to his wisdom? He truly knows best. Will you let him help you? He truly can. And above all, will you keep loving others as he has loved you? Jesus gets it. And he chose love when he faced conflicts. And he said, my church, choose love as you face your conflicts. Go love one another as I have loved you. Amen. Our music team, come up this morning. Will you guys stand with us as we pray, and we're going to sing together. This was a challenging word today for me. It was a challenging to put it together and to have to deliver this, because this is a hard word. I get it. May the Holy Spirit minister to us, give us wisdom, may give us strength by his grace to love as he loves, to make wise decisions, to not be ruled by our emotions and the desires of the flesh, but more and more to be ruled by the Spirit of God with grace, being patient and kind and good, as our Lord is and has taught us. Amen.